You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, Mfundisi, can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you, sir. Good afternoon.
Lovely, lovely. Hey, Mfundisi, I was struggling to call you on both sides. Eh? I thought myself...
sorry, man. You know what? I'm just getting home now.
Oh,
sorry, I'm just arriving
okay.
home.
Okay,
yes.
All right.
I was on the road, yes.
Not a problem, Mfundisi. All right, let's begin then our conversation. We are doing chapter 31 today, right?
Yes, we are.
All right, let's begin.
All right. It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
All right, now 23 minutes before 2, we are trying to scour our way into chew on that, and we do have Mfundisi Ntshangase who's going to be helping us understand a few things about chapter 31 of the book of Genesis. We've been doing chapter 29, chapter 30, and today we are doing chapter 31. I'm going to read it so that then we can get to chew on it. It's a very, very long chapter. But we had already done chapter 31, haven't we, Mfundisi?
Where are we? Should be in 31, 33.
It's supposed to be 32.
Oh, 32. All right. Yes. 32. You're right.
Yeah. All right. I'm reading now. I'm thinking I've seen all of this before quite recently, actually.
Okay.
All right. Chapter 32. Yeah. Jacob also went on his way. This is now chapter 32 from the NIV. I'm reading it from the NIV. That's the one we have here in the studio. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels and well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.' Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, "Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the descendants of the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.' He spent the night there, and from that he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, yeah, and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, 'Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds.' He instructed the one in the lead, 'When my brother Esau meets you and asks, "To whom do you belong? And where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?" Then you are to say, "They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us." He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, "Your servant Jacob is coming behind us." For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. That's the river Jabbok. Forgive me, Funis. I think I just lost my space there as I was reading, trying to do two things at the same time. Okay. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" He answered, then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Mfundis, your comments on this chapter.
Yes, thank you very much. Okay, this one is now the meeting of the two brothers. After 20 years, you know the way they separated.
Right.
It was a struggle because Esau was angry with mm-hmm. his brother who stole his birthright.
Yeah.
Now, Jacob is in a state of fear.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's thinking what he did 20 years ago, and he's thinking that his brother may kill him or may
right.
harm him even after 20 years. Yeah, then what he did to appease him, let me just say that Jacob came back very, very rich.
Yes, yes.
I've never seen these gifts or heard of these gifts. I think in the entire world history, these are the first kind of gifts whereby you give someone 200 and 50,000 male goats and the likes, and even donkeys also.
Mm.
Hey, that was too much now. I think that was the verses up to 16 there.
Yeah.
You see that the man was rich, the man was also generous.
Right.
But the purpose was to appease his brother.
Right.
I'm not sure whether I was coming out of love or out of fear, though.
Those need to also
chew at some point.
Right.
However, one of the things that is standing out for me is the appearance of the angel to him.
Yeah.
Jacob is not perfect, but God is still appearing before him.
Oh, my God.
And that is amazing.
Right.
God is so gracious.
Right, right.
I think he looks beyond our sins and sees our needs.
Hey, goodness.
And another point which I see, Jacob, whenever God appeared, he gave the name of that place.
Yeah.
You remember, the first place he gave it, the name Bethel.
Right, right.
Calling it of God when he had that dream.
Right.
Of angels moving up and down in
right,
the
ladder. Right, right.
So, he's giving this one again, Mahanaim.
Mm-hmm.
That
yes.
is verse 2. And it is because he saw God there, of course.
Right.
That is one of the things that is also standing out for me.
Right.
Another point, I'm looking at his earnest prayer.
Okay.
I think it is in verse 9 when it says, O God of my father Abraham,
yes,
and God of my father Isaac,
right,
the Lord who said to me, return to your country, yes, and to your family,
yes,
and I will deal well with you.
Yeah.
What a powerful prayer of faith.
Yeah.
I think he was praising God, even though he was somehow fearful of his brother.
Yes.
But his trust in him was very strong. I want to us to mark that one. And again, in verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother.
Right.
The hand of Esau, for I fear him. That is,
right,
he's being honest with,
right,
very honest with God. Lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children,
right,
and so on and so forth. For you make your descendants as a sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude, and so on and so,
right,
on.
Right.
Also, if I go further, I'm looking at from verse 22 moving forward.
Mm.
The wrestling with God,
Right, right, right.
I don't know why God chose to use this methodology of wrestling with him. Because wrestling, we watch it on television. It's not,
right,
a fair match.
Right.
Yeah, there are very, very few times whereby a winner in a wrestling match is winning fair and square.
Yeah, yeah.
In most cases, they rob each other. Then the winner wins because of robbing. And maybe something that out of this wrestling, we see that Jacob is also given a new name.
Right.
Yeah, in my view, this is the second encounter with God at a personal level. The first one was when he had a dream.
Mm-hmm.
In my thinking, I would say that the first one was an emotional encounter.
Okay.
And this one, I would say, is a spiritual encounter.
Okay.
Because the change of the name is somehow a spiritual matter to say, we are no longer Jacob now.
Yeah.
We are now Israel.
Right.
The overcomer. Amazing, overcome.
Okay.
So,
okay,
in the nutshell, I would highlight those elements,
right,
for now.
Right. Right.
Yes.
Okay. Here's my question, Mfundisi. When you read this chapter, first and foremost, you see a man who is stinking rich. He is,
yes,
filthy. He's filthy rich, and
yeah,
I see what other people who are rich do. They buy, mm-hmm, their way out of problems.
Yeah.
They spend their way. And where I come from, or where I'm coming from, that's bribing, Mfundisi.
Yes.
We don't see repentance. This is not a man who says, I deserve what's coming my way. I was a manipulator. I manipulated my father and I stole my brother's blessing. I manipulated Laban. I'm just a lying, deceitful manipulator. I deserve what's coming to me. He doesn't repent, this man. Nowhere. Nowhere do we see him saying, look, Lord, forgive me. I did what was wrong. At no point do we see repentance from Jacob. What we see is him buying his way out. Am I seeing, mm-hmm, wrong? Am I reading the wrong verse? Am I reading the wrong Bible?
All right. Let me respond to that one. Surely, as I said, it was out of fear. As you just read that verse, out of fear. And also, it was a way of appeasing his brother. I did question whether it was out of love or what. The absence of confession is not for the first time. And I don't know why.
Yeah.
It seems like it's not there. Because even in the case of Adam and Eve, did they confess their sin?
Actually, Mfundisi, with Adam and Eve, they did concede, yeah, what they did. And they said, when God asked Adam, he says, uh-huh, he doesn't dispute that he did what he did, but he explains how it happens. He says, this woman, when the woman is asked, she too doesn't dispute what she has done. She says, the snake. At no point do we find anyone disputing, unless you're saying, because they don't say, yes, we have done wrong. And in that situation, Mfundisi, I would concede we don't see any of them saying, yes, I have done wrong.
Yeah, I'm coming to that idea in the sense that I see only finger pointing, and the finger is pointing God himself for creating the woman and for creating the snake.
Right.
And also to a woman and stuff like that. That is something I'm yet to discover and understand why these believers in God seem not to be humbled enough to the point of saying, Lord, I lift up my hands, I bow down before you, and I'm sorry. I don't find it there at all. So I'm saying this is not the first time this is happening. However, maybe the Bible is silent about it. Maybe they did, but the Bible is not talking about it. That I don't know.
And interesting enough, if we're saying the Bible is silent even when it gives us word for word this prayer of Jacob to God. It gives us this part of the prayer and it's silent about the repentance part. Surely there must be something wrong with the person who wrote the Bible if they're going to tell us word for word, verbatim, his prayer. But in that prayer, if there was any ounce of repentance, he would simply be and remove it. That would be nefarious on the part of the writer of the book of Genesis, which is Moses in this case. Surely we cannot claim the Bible is silent. We can safely say he did not.
Yeah, well, that one is debatable because the Bible is silent on many things.
I hear you. Not a problem, Funes. Not a problem. And then we go on to how he does this. The process of preparing for his brother. He divides groups.
Yes.
Which then tells me that there are groups that he's comfortable with them dying. The group he put there first, he was okay with those dying first. There were people that Jacob was prepared would die before he dies. The Bible says there were groups, different kinds of groups. And he had no problem saying, if he comes to you, tell him my master is coming behind us. And he was expecting his brother to kill. So this man, Jacob, decided he's going to have everyone dying for him first, giving him time to run away. I'm not quite sure if this is a man who wanted to do right. He wanted everyone to die for his wrongs, and he didn't want to face the consequences of his actions. Why couldn't he say, look, guys, you stay behind. Let me meet the man. Let me make peace with the man so he doesn't kill you. No. Not Jacob. Jacob decided, I'm going to have everyone die for me. Animals will die for me. My servants will die for me. The concubines who have given me sons will die first. And then I will die last.
Well, I'll respond by saying that I commend him for being a strategic in this case.
So that's being strategic. Okay.
That's one thing. However, I am not sure whether he really wanted them to be killed.
Well,
I cannot confirm.
Well, I can confirm it, Mfundisi, because when you read it, it says he knew his brother he expected that his brother is coming to kill him. But he didn't stand between his family and his brother. He sent his belongings, his slaves, and some part of his family ahead of him. So his strategy, when you're saying he's being strategic, his strategy was when the brother kills as he expects him to kill, he'll start by killing them, not him.
Okay, let's look at verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid. We had aligned that in the fear factor.
Right.
And distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flock.
Right.
And the flocks and heads and camels in two companies.
Right.
And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company will, which is left, will escape.
Absolutely.
Yes. So I concur with you based on that verse that he was not sort of making them sacrifice in this case.
Exactly.
But his strategy was there, check. Not all of them should die. At least if his brother can attack a company of these people, the other one will have a way of escaping.
That's my problem, Mfundis. Why should he put either of these groups to die first? Why can't he say, I am the one who caused this mess? I am the liar, the manipulative liar that deceived everyone. I am the one who deserves to meet my demise. I will save your lives, my family. I will go and make peace first. Why is this manipulator, this liar, this guy who prepared to sacrifice his family, putting his family ahead and him behind? Why, Mfundisi? That's my issue. Why are we so praising Jacob? Why do we even follow this man and his Peniels and Bethels if we know he's a manipulative liar that puts his life ahead of every other person's life?
Well, I can only confirm the fear factor here, and it is human to fear.
Right, right.
If you commit a crime, normally run away.
Right.
Because before the police could call me, I know they will catch up with me, but they cannot just wait for them. They'll always find me running. There are very few people who come to the police station and present themselves and say, I've committed this crime, please arrest me.
Yeah.
So I think it's the simple human nature to run away from facing your demons.
What is the application now? What do we learn as Christians listening to the example laid by the patriarch of the nation of Israel, the father figure of the nation of Israel? He is now demonstrating. This is a man who has had encounters with God, Mfundisi, time and time and time again. He has an encounter with God. He calls the place Manayahim. He has an encounter with God. He calls it Bethel. He has an encounter with God. He calls it Peniel. This man has had repeated encounters with God, but still he remains this selfish, manipulative liar. What do we learn? Can we also be allowed? Will you forgive me, Mfundisi, if I am a member of your church, where I will continue to lie, manipulate, cheat, and put my life ahead of everyone else's life and do all these deceitful things and still say to you, I am a man of God. I had a relationship with God. I met with God there.
When we read, I think it's Romans 15, verse 4.
Right.
The Bible says all that was written before us was for our learning.
Right.
So we can learn ourselves a lesson here that we should not repeat.
Right.
The things which were done by our forefathers. We did allude earlier on.
Right.
The issue of Abraham when he sacrificed his wife also.
Right.
Right. You know, when God has promised him, I will bless you.
Yeah.
And I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. But still, Abraham was still fearful.
Right.
So. This is I'm confirming that human nature in the state of sinfulness.
Yeah.
We are not so faithful. We are not so fair.
Right.
With ourselves, with God, with other people.
Yeah.
So I can just underline that for me.
Yeah.
But we're learning this is that no, this is not the way.
Yeah.
I think we should not repeat the same mistakes of Jacob.
Indeed. All right, my final question, Mfundisi, and then I'll let you go. We are seeing God here, and this is very important for me. And this is a question I think I asked you the last time we spoke about these tendencies. We are seeing God blessing Jacob.
Yes.
This is after Jacob had demonstrated time and time and time and time and time again to have had no change after God met him. But God continues to bless this liar. He blessed him at Bethel, blessed him at Manayim, blessing him at Peniel now. Continues to bless this man. Let's accept him, Mfundisi, that God has no problem blessing liars.
No, I cannot say that because God hates even the tongue that lies.
But blesses this liar. He blesses this liar, this manipulative, deceitful liar. He blesses him. He's still blessing him at Peniel. He knows in his heart he's still trying to bribe his way through his brother's anger. But God still blesses him. Can we accept that God has no problem blessing manipulators, corrupt bribists, people who do all sorts of evil? God blesses them anyway.
Now, we cannot say that and be correct because I think God sees what human beings can see. God knows the future, which we don't know. God blessed him simply because he knew that this Jacob will repent. And you can see from verse 22 moving forward that during the wrestling between them, God and Jacob, we see a change of heart here.
Where is this change of heart in Mpundisi? I understand I may be just a simple-minded journalist and yeah. You're the pastor. Point me to the repentance in Mpundisi. Where is this change of heart there? Where is this change of heart of Jacob? Because as I read it, there was no change of heart. No change of heart whatsoever, Mpundisi. Point it to me.
Yeah, if let's just read verse 26. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go
unless
you bless.
Right.
You see, he's showing that his blessings are from not himself, but from the Lord.
No, he wanted blessings, all right. I have no problem with that. I'm asking about the change of heart. Where do we see the change of heart in Mpundisi?
Well, as I said, it's not appearing in the chapter here.
Then why do we insist that there was a change of heart in Mpundisi? If we don't see it here, why do we insist it was there?
Well, when God changes his name, what does that say mean? Because God sees what we cannot see as human beings.
Oh.
God cannot say that your name is now Israel.
Yes.
If it was not an overcomer, because Israel means an overcomer, while Jacob means a deceiver.
Granted.
So there's a change here. There's a change here from being being an overcomer.
I hear you, Mpundisi. I hear you. My issue is not about him of an overcomer. That much is clear. The wealth he has amassed shows that he's an overcomer. It's not my issue. My issue is how he amassed that wealth. Do you remember he manipulated and lied and corruptly got his wealth by cheating Laban? He cheated Laban out of his wealth. So the means by which he earned all of this wealth, all of his overcoming, the means by which he overcame, are not godly, Mpundisi. There is nothing godly about any of the actions of this man. When he finds himself in trouble, he prays. And then he gets out of trouble, and then he continues doing his stuff.
Well, I can only allude to God's grace, my brother.
Yes, Mpundisi. Yes. Yes. Oh.
That's my conclusion, you know.
Yeah.
Whatever God is doing for us, we don't deserve it anyway.
Yeah.
Even ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah. So God can give a person who don't deserve. In the words of Jesus, you remember, he said, God raises his son for both good and evil.
Right, right.
God is allowing his rain to fall over for both.
Yeah. Yeah, indeed.
You see, his message is beyond words.
Indeed.
We can't put it in words and say this is it.
Am I hearing you, Mpundisi? You're saying God blesses the evil and the good. You're quoting that verse now. So he does bless liars and murderers and killers and rapists and all of that.
All I'm saying is that God is giving us an equal chance.
Yeah, yeah.
Whether to repent or not to repent is our choice.
Here's a theophany that I need you to help me understand, Mpundisi. Jacob says, and the angels confirms this, you have wrestled with God and you have won.
Yeah.
And then Jacob confirms that I have seen God, but my life was not taken from me. So it is possible to see God and not die.
Yes, by his grace. You remember, even in the case of Moses, God said, no one can see me and live.
Right.
But because you have found grace in my eyes,
yeah,
with
Moses, he closed his eyes and he turned and he saw his back from his eyes being closed. How that happens, that's another conversation you can have, Mpundisi. How somebody can put my hands over me and still I can say I saw their back. That's just ridiculous. Yeah. Yeah, that's ridiculous, Mpundisi. It's not possible. But it's a conversation you can have for another day, Mpundisi. How we read the Bible saying the hand was put on his eyes and then when the eyes were covered, he saw. You can't say you saw the back, man. You didn't see anything. But that's a conversation. But what I was trying to establish here, Mpundisi, is so according to Jacob, we are confirming this from Jacob's testimony that Jacob saw God.
Mm-hmm.
Are we agreeing with that, Mpundisi?
Yes.
So according to Jacob, according to Jacob, Jacob is a man. God is a man.
Yeah, he is.
So are you saying God is a man, Mpundisi?
He's a father.
No. He wrestled with a man. According to Jacob, he wrestled with a man. And he then says, after wrestling with a man, He says, I saw God. Right. He doesn't say, I saw an angel or a messenger of God. He says, I saw God and my life was not taken from him. And even this angel, quote unquote, says, you have wrestled with God. Is the angel God or is he just an angel? Was it a man or an angel or God?
In biblical terms, there is that a phrase of saying angel at the same time saying God.
Right, right.
Because the angel can appear in the form of an angel, and also it can appear in the form of man.
So which was it here? Was this God or an angel or a man?
Well, if Jacob said I saw God, then this was God.
So this was God. So according to God, to Jacob's testimony, this is a man. Verse 24, so Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him.
Yeah.
According to Jacob's testimony, this is both God and a man. So God is a man, according to Jacob. We're really going to buy this story by Jacob.
Well, if we buy it, we can remember that Christ is both human and divine.
Yeah, but that was Christ. Unless we are suggesting, this is really, really a man, and I want us to be very emphatic on this, Mfundisi. If we're saying that God is a man, then the next question is: this man lost to Jacob, so God is not all powerful. if you are really going to tell me, Mfundisi, that this is a man, and this man wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob wins a battle against God. Then this idea that we get from theologians that God is omnipotent, is all-powerful, we need to get that out of our minds. Really, it becomes really ridiculous now to be told that God is omnipotent and yet he loses a battle against Jacob.
Well, God, omnipotent as he is, he allows situations to happen even now. Let me just make one example.
Right.
People are killing other people. God sees and is not doing anything about it.
Right.
Time for him to do something is coming in the near future. The judgment day will come. God will judge and condemn all people who have sinned.
Right, right.
For now, he's permitting even little grass to be stolen and to be raped. Not interfering, but he sees everything. But the time will come.
I understand, Mfundisi. What I need you to help me understand, and I'm worried that all of these concepts we have been given to us as non-theologians by theologians, that God is omnipotent, right? He is all powerful. But when we go and read the scriptures, like we have read it now, we are told that Jacob won against God. He has wrestled with God and he has won. Which then tells us that God can lose a battle. This idea that he never loses a battle. Here, he lost a battle against Jacob.
All right. Maybe can I make a reference to the Bible commentary here? They say, man, the reader is left to wonder about the identity of the attacker. This is the Bible commentary now.
Right.
And identifies him as the angel.
Right.
While Jacob himself recognizes him as God.
Right.
So we see that the writer is telling the story as much as he understood it.
Yeah.
And yet he's reporting the understanding of Jacob, which differs from him, the author.
Yeah, what is this? Another problem. Okay, I'm going to leave it there, Mfundisi. I'm going to leave it there because now if we're going to say the writer was giving us his understanding and giving us also Jacob's understanding, it presupposes that Moses was having a conversation with Jacob. Moses, who allegedly wrote these, we are told that Moses wrote as he was inspired by God. Now he has a wrong inspiration from God, which is contradicting the understanding of Jacob. That's a conversation we can have, Mfundisi, on another day. I don't want to stretch your time longer. But go ahead, you can give comment, Mfundisi.
Yeah, I was saying, remember the prophet Daniel, while he was receiving revelations from God, he was not always understanding.
Right.
He prayed to understand.
Okay.
He had to pray to understand. So yeah. This is the case.
So did Moses not pray for understanding before he wrote?
Well, I cannot tell that. I'm saying, as human beings, we always have a limited understanding. One good example, in the New Testament, we are told that the wise man from the east saw the star.
Right.
At the birth of Christ. If you read Zechariah chapter 5, she says it was angels, in distant angels. Because of the distance, they saw a star, but it was angels.
Okay. Okay. Look, I hear you, Funis. I hear you. Let me end it yes. there, Funis. Thank you very much for your time, Funis. Thank you very much for your insights. We always benefit from your insights, from your understanding, and it's always eye-opening. It's mind-blowing. This session, this Chew On It segment for me, Funis, is always mind-blowing because I go and study and I think I've got questions for Funis. He's got I'm tutored, I'm lectured, and I appreciate you agreeing to my lecture, Funis. I hope everyone who listens gets blessed as well. Go, Funis.
Thank you. God bless you and listeners. Thank you.
That is Pastor Israel Njanga, giving us a lot of perspective. And you can hear the man is a pastor through and through. Eh? He doesn't forget that there's grace. And he always calls me to the concept of grace here. And that's how I suppose we need to leave it right there. This is Chew On It, a segment on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I do wish we could have it every day. But yeah, I suppose we will wait up until Uzalele, wherever she is, decides to give us to do it every day. But up until then, I hope we'll be able to have Chew On It every day. Have a wonderful day. Let's go to the good news and come back and do our daily focus.